Good morning to each one of you. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Thanking the Lord for this time together here again this morning. Thanking Him for what we heard already this morning. What the Lord brought to us through our brothers about enduring till the end. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that. And Brother Rufus, the lesson that you had for the children was a blessing. You know, those scars that at times, you know, we experience, they can help us to be better in life later, I believe. And so thank you for sharing that, Rufus. That scar on your hand is a reminder of to be obedient, go the right way, to choose the right path. So I just want to rejoice in that this morning. I would like to pick up where Rufus left off in Genesis chapter 3. The title of the message this morning that God laid on my heart is Headship Veiling. As we see here in verse 16, as unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, there's at least a portion of that that indicates that when sin came, when sin happened and birth was birthed upon the earth, that there was a desire against her husband and not being willing to submit to him because of her fallen sinful nature. So I think that's where the headship veiling, it correlates together with what happened there. And I just want to remind each one of us that this is God's plan and it's not our plan. It was not something that man thought of or did, but it was God's plan. And often we forget the great responsibility that we as men have in leadership. The calling and the responsibility, the accountability, and just all those things together, it should lay upon our hearts in a way that causes us to tremble and causes us to walk carefully and cautiously in these areas. So this morning, the burden that I have for this message is partly because of the great falling away of the keeping of the ordinance of the headship veiling. Now, that's one of the ordinances that was left to us by our brother Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And so it is something that I haven't preached on here in a number of years. It's something that we have often taken for granted. We have often just assumed that it's clear. And I am thankful this morning. I want to say that. I appreciate much of what I see here this morning for the grace and the servant heart, the serving hearts of the mothers here and the sisters here. And so I'm very appreciative this morning of what I see. And yet, you know, can we grow? Can we do better at teaching the next generation? Can we grow in this? And I think the answer is yes. You know, the beauty of holiness, that beauty of holiness is just an awesome calling. In Psalm 29, we have a scripture there. That teaches us, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, that's one of the definitions of a woman's, you know, hair is glory. It's her glory. And so we want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness here this morning. And so those who can, if you want to kneel, and we will pray before I go further here. So. Lord, as we bow here in your presence, we pray that you would continue your work in each one of our hearts, Lord. That operation of God would continue in those of us who have been called and saved and have been made new. But yet we know there's more here this morning who you are waiting for them to call upon your name. And so we're praying, Lord, that you would do that again today. Just knock upon their hearts, the door of their hearts. And Lord, give them the grace to respond. Give them courage, Lord, and just draw their hearts. You say in your scriptures that unless the Father draws them, they cannot come. And so we're praying for a drawing this morning, Lord, from your throne room. We're praying for each family, sister and brother, child, young person here this morning, that you would bless our day and help us, Lord, not to think that this headship veiling message is just for sisters, but it's for the whole family. And so help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, as I stand here, that you would speak through me, give me clarity of heart and mind, and just help me to clearly be able to bring forth what you would have said. This is our heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, that there can be power on her head because of the angels. And so we commit that to you this morning. Thank you for each one here in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Blessed is he, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's what our brother Steve was saying, the time is at hand. So this morning, my heart is to strengthen the headship veiling in our congregation and abroad and around. It's, you know, I think there's winds, there's trends and winds blowing. And I tremble to say this morning that there were a number of people that once sat in these pews this morning who have totally thrown off the headship veiling. It causes me to weep in my heart this morning. And I believe it's because it's, you know, the Lord knows, but I believe that the principle within was questioned. When that things begin, when you begin to question God's word, yea, hath God said, then I believe other things happen. And so I don't say that as one who has attained or understands everything in that matter, but I do say that it causes me to consider that this morning. You know, when we grow in grace, you know, when you grow, we sometimes talk to families and they talk about their children that are growing and they'll mention things like, you know, he's been sleeping a lot because he's growing. He has a growth spurt and so he's acting a little strange or a little cranky. And so sometimes when we grow, we do some things that we don't normally do otherwise. And so sometimes in a congregation, when people are growing, it doesn't appear that way right at first sight. But I trust that's happening among us. And so I'm thankful for that. But I want to talk about a principle within of this headship veiling. Pray for me as I share this. It's something that God has placed upon my heart, and I've been encouraged. I've been challenged in my heart as I considered this topic. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 16. If you could turn your Bibles there, we'll read that at this time and then go follow through with it. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. I would like for us to notice verse 2, that it's plural, ordinances. The ordinance of foot wash or of communion is right along with the one with the headship veiling. Why is the one eliminated for the most part in our society, but the other is still maintained? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither do the churches of God. So I would like to look at some principles, 5 or 6 principles here this morning that are in this passage, and to go through them a bit. You know, the fundamental truths that serve as a foundation for a godly home, I believe this is one of them. The headship order. Number 2, the principle of man's head is to be uncovered. Number 3, the principle of to veil the woman's glory, her hair. Number 4, its power and protection on her head because of the angels. Number 5, the crown of modesty. Number 6, a God-ordained respect for veiled glory. Number 7, in all of church history, this has been the practice. Number 8, the local church has authority to make application of what the veiling looks like. It's not a cultural thing that ended with the early church, as many would tell us. But 1 Corinthians 11, it begs for the local body to make an application. You know, the thought was, it was ushered in some years ago that it's a symbol. And if there's a big problem with the symbol idea, because, you know, it can shrink down to 1.5 inches by 4. I believe it's more than that, and I think we'll see that here as we go through the scriptures. And then secondly, it's not an ornament, but a covering. That's why it's the crown of modesty. It's not intended to be ornamental or something like, you know, that's beautiful to look upon. But it's a covering. And so these are principles that I would like to go through here as the Lord leads. You know, in any subject, you know, the first thing people say often is, you know, let's look at history. And I think that's a very, you know, the Bible, of course, is the most important, but, you know, there's other things that we can look at in the area of the headship veiling that can help us to, you know, come to conclusions. Just a little bit of history here. There's been a long-established practice of the headship veiling, and it wasn't questioned until the late 1800s. Questions of authority, translation, accuracy, and the validity of the long-established practice. You know, these teachings began to come in question. At the same time, churches began allowing women to start preaching and take leadership positions in the church. And that was not a coincidence. When Protestants in America began to drop the practice, other churches began to see the need to defend in writings, tracts, you know, pamphlets. This would also explain why the early Anabaptist confessions of faith did not mention the head covering. The earliest ones really didn't even talk about it because it was a hands down. It's kind of like there was no question. Today in 2021, the vast majority of churches in the Protestant world have dropped the use of the veiling altogether, and as well as the long hair. So this morning, you know, that gives you just a little bit of a history there of what happened. And, you know, I just want to again clarify that, you know, this message is not to put a thumb on our sisters or women in general, but it's to expose heresy. It's to expose, you know, falsehood and bring truth back. There's a progression that happened. You know, we could say this morning, and this is a question that I've been considering in my own heart over some time, and I hope I can consider this without having a wrong motive, but, you know, show me a church that has dropped the veiling, and you'll likely have a church that accepts divorce and many other questionable practices. So is it power on her head? I believe there's more in it than what even we at times understand. And so that's why I want to strengthen that this morning by preaching on it, by opening our hearts to it. And I want to say also at the beginning here that on this topic, I listened to a couple messages, one of them by Dale Heise. That was more recent in Bern. And I listened to another one that Brother Mose preached back in 92. And it was just, it was refreshing to hear that. And to, so some, a few of the thoughts that I will bring may be something that they've said. And so I just wanted to share that as a disclaimer. And because I think that You know, it's a blessing to learn from different perspectives, and you know, we want the Lord to lead. We want the Lord to have His way. You know, it's just like us, you know. I don't know that anyone here has ever shared a message on, you know, why we don't enlist in military service. You know, and it's because it's a hands down. We know that goes against the principles that we see in the kingdom of God, in the New Testament. And so that's, I think that's what happened with the veiling in yesteryear, is that it was so unquestioned that many would never even, you know, teach on it because it was, you know, so firmly established, we could say. So headship order, number one. In the Greek, you know, an ordinance is a precept or a tradition. Another definition is the substance of a teaching or an unbroken succession of a subsequent generations. And that's my heart for us here this morning. That's why I want to strengthen this cord, that strengthen this ordinance, because my heart is, and it's God's heart, that there's an unbroken succession as it goes forward. You know, let's think about God's order. God's order is amazing. We all experienced it this morning as if we were looking in the east. So the headship veiling. As we were thinking about God's order, you know, God has an order. Like a service like this morning, Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order, in another place in Corinthians. Actually, I think it's the same chapter. He was talking about communion. And so let's think about that. The universe teaches us much about that. You know, they can predict, you know, different planets and, you know, coming in galaxies interacting with each other, different stars, with amazing accuracy. And it's because the author is God, and his order is perfect. The sun, the moon, the stars, the four seasons, the clouds that bring rain and snow, rivers are channels for water, laws of gravity keep us upright on our feet. All these have a very precise order. You know, you can predict a year ahead, you know, when the sunrise will be next year at this time. Everything flows if we follow God's order. Divine headship. You know, it starts out, it's God in heaven, it's Christ, it's the church, man, woman, children. That is God's order. And when you mix those around and you kind of stagger them around and shuffle them up, we've lost God's order in His plan. And that's why it doesn't work. That's why there's chaos. You know, it's like when we sometimes buy things and we think we're in a hurry. We don't have time to read the directions, so let's just put it together quick. But well, we get it halfway together and then we have to tear it all back apart because we didn't read the directions. There was an order that it needed to happen. I do that at times. So we go back. And that's how it is in the Word of God this morning. It's God's blueprint. We're blessed if we follow it. You know, years ago there used to be blueprints. They would make this line drawing and then they would take it to a big printing press and make a blueprint. It had blue ink on it. Today, it's all, most of it, I think, is CAD, AutoCAD, some type of CAD that is just done on a computer. But should we expect good results if we don't follow God's order? I don't think any of us would expect that this morning, to have a good result if we don't follow God's order. God's order is extremely unpopular today. If you follow His order, you're you know, a male chauvinist or whatever. It's not popular to you know, only have two genders, male and female. That's God's order. I don't read anything in Genesis about anything else other than male and female. If marriage is not working, pray about this area of headship in your home. It's fundamental to a godly home. You know, the highest calling a woman can attain to is be in her God-given place. Keep her at home, caring for children. You know, I just like to mention these couple verses here. 11 and 12, it says, Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. But all things of God. And so we can see that God is saying, you know, he's bringing this together. We're not independent of each other. It was intended to be a blending together and yet clear leadership. You know, Paul, I don't believe we can say that Jesus or Paul ever demonstrated anything against women. You know, you can read the women were the first ones to the tomb at the resurrection. In Acts or Romans 16, there's a list of names, and some of them are women that he commended for their service and their labor for the Lord. And so there's, you know, it's not about that. And there again, it's not our plan, but God's plan. So number one was the headship order. Number two is man's head is to be uncovered. Back in Ezekiel 44, it teaches us about the priests. They had bonnets that they covered in worship time. But Jesus changed that. And he said because man is in the image of God, he should be uncovered as the leader. He changed that through our brother Paul. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Luke continues the ministry of Christ that he began in his gospel, the gospel of Luke. You know, Christ's ministry in Acts is carried on by his Spirit through the disciples. So it's very important that we understand that because it's written in the epistles and not in the gospels, that there's any difference. They're one and the same. You know, there was the first time that I, you know, when as I was growing up, you know, everything we did outside was grab your hat, put your hat on. And I would put my hat on and we never questioned it. But after my father passed, my mom remarried, my stepdad, Dave, he began to, when we'd go to work in the pallet shop, well, he would take his hat off. And this was so unprecedented in our time. And people would look at him and they would snicker and say, "What's wrong with this guy? He doesn't wear a hat." And they would mock him. And then he would tell them that, you know, he wanted to sing and praise the Lord, and he said he didn't want to have his head covered. And so those are things that I grew up listening to. It didn't make any sense to me at the time, but looking back, I see now, you know, what God was showing me. And so he would often do that. You know, if he was out in the sun or the heat or the wind or the cold, he would cover his head for practical reasons, and he was fine with that. And I think we are here this morning as well. But, you know, the principle here is God's word is, you know, when you're worshiping God, uncover your head. I was recently driving down the road and I saw a man walking. And he looked like a man that life had been hard on him. He looked like a man that had took some hard knocks. He looked like a man that yes, sin was taking its toll on him. I mean, he looked you know, hunched over. He had hair down his back, probably most of the way, almost to his waist, and he was walking. And, you know, as I was looking at that, I just thought, you know, there's something about it. When you see a man with really long hair, you know, it just seems like a shame. You know, that's what the scripture says. But if you see a woman with long hair, we say that's her glory. That there's glory in that. And so, you know, verse 14 says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It's a dishonor. And so I think the local church has the, you know, the calling and the authority to make a call. What is long hair? How long is long hair? And so these are things that, you know, I also would want to give a disclaimer here. Long hair, I feel like, you know, the full beard, I think I don't have a problem with that. I don't consider that long hair. I consider that, you know, if someone feels like that's what they feel a calling to have the full beard, then I'm okay with that. I think we are. You know, I think it's scriptural if that's what his heart is. But I'm just talking about the principle of the hippie, the motorcycle riding gang member that, you know, has his hair in a ponytail, and it just seems like a disgrace. And I believe that's what the scripture is saying here. So yeah, I think that's, you know, just hats are to be worn for practical purposes. You know, they're not for anything else, but just for the cold or the heat or whatever area that you need it. But in 1 Corinthians, verse 7 there, it says, For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. You know, some would say, well, it's only written one time. You know, it's just in 1 Corinthians 11, and that's it. Well, that's the only place that we can read that, you know, we're commanded to do the communion, other than Jesus instituted it at the Last Supper. But so they're similar, and yet one gets pushed aside and the other continues. And praise God for the one that continues, but I think we ought to not leave this one as well. You know, and the argument often comes, well, the hair is the covering. And so, you know, if we do a little bit of thinking about this, you think of the men, you know, so would that mean, if the hair is the woman's covering, would that mean that us as men could only pray if we shaved our heads? Because it says, if you don't cover it, let it also be shorn. So those are some things that, recognizing here that many have done injustice to this scripture, I feel, by trying to discount the veiling. So going on, number three is to veil woman's glory. You know, the Fox's book, A Martyr's, was written, and much of it was written about the catacombs in Rome. How that down under Rome, there's these little tunnels and where people would hide under persecution. They would go down there and they had lots of time on their hands. They were hiding from, you know, the authorities from persecution. And so it's my understanding that to this very day, they're in the bottom of those catacombs. Many of these walls are engraved with veiled sisters as a picture of a woman with a flowing veil. And there's, you know, childbearing, there's scenes down there that depict that era of time on the stone walls. And going on here, I want to establish that we're talking about, you know, there's two coverings here that are mentioned in this passage. Number one is the natural God-given covering, which is the hair. There's no obedience required, just grows. It just grows naturally. So you don't have to obey God or obey the scripture to have the first natural covering. And then number two, it's the one we choose to put on. And it has the meaning of opaque, an opaque cloth. This requires obedience from us. This is action on our part. This is something that we put on. In the Amplified, verse 4 says, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head and the one who is his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies when she has her head uncovered disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved in disgrace. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, she should cover her head. A man ought not have his head covered during worship, since it is the image and the reflected glory of God, but the woman is the expression of man's glory. So verse 5 says, if she won't be covered, let her be shorn. You know, I would like to also say at this time that, you know, it just there's a shame there if you don't cover the hair. So God is saying in His Word, if you don't cover, you know, He's saying, you know, shave or cut it. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. And so the unfortunate thing is in our day is that the latest trend is for ladies and women of the world is to be shorn. You know, we meet people on job sites at times and meetings with clients that they're, you know, nearly shorn. I mean, the hair is maybe a half inch long. And that's a latest trend. So I would also like to establish that this is not an Amish or Mennonite tradition, but this is a tradition, an ordinance in the Word of God. You know, verse 15 says that it's given her for a covering. You know, the best words to describe that, if you look at the Greek, the meaning of that, the word for, it basically means her long hair is given her as a response to or in light of a covering. You know, but the modern translations, some of them would indicate they will use the word as. They will say, her hair is given to her as a covering, which is incorrect. And then going on to, you know, you have the natural covering, which is the hair, and then you have the one we put on, the one that we obey God and put on a covering. And so, just let's draw the conclusion that, you know, if you follow, you know, God, when He put hair on our heads, there's a pattern there that He used, you know, for our sisters. He put a pattern of how it's laid out. So would it make sense, would it seem to make sense to use that pattern for the veiling rather than just a small, you know, round or whatever on the very top? But follow the natural covering and cover most of the hair. That would seem to make sense to me, you know, to veil the woman's glory. Again, this is God's Word, and He wants us to study this, to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And number four, we'd like to look at power on her head. That is in verse 10. For this cause ought woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I know Brother Mose said this story a few times, I'd also like to make some exceptions here, but there's stories told of a young lady that was riding a bike down Railroad Avenue in Pennsylvania, Railroad Street, And incidentally, that's the street where my dad, my father, David, grew up on that road. But there was a cornfield, and there was this young teenage girl riding a bike, and there's someone approached her from the back very rapidly, and he ushered her into the cornfield, a young man, and he had evil intentions. And she was a veiled young lady, and after they were in the cornfield, you know, just shortly thereafter, he happened to, seemed like he noticed her veiling, and he just ran. He ran away. And so I think it's power, it's protection on her head. It's not for, how could I say, it's not, God has purposes in everything he allows and does. But you know, we have Linda Stolzfus that was abducted, and I understand she had a covering on, Sasha Kraus. And so it's not 100%. It's not, you know, we don't understand God's ways, but there are principles here that have been experienced in the positive sense with power on her head in the area of protection. Incidentally, I understand that they found the body of Linda Stolzfus here this week. And what a sad ending. But yet, it's much better than if she were sold into a foreign land for a slave, I believe. But so going on here, brother, this is a story that Brother Dale shared, and I think Brother Barry could tell us some stories about that as well in Haiti, about how these Satanists and witch doctors, how they hate the veiling, how they hate a modestly dressed woman. He tells a story of they were having meetings in a certain town, and late in the afternoon that one evening, he got this call with this evil voice on the other end saying, if you go to this town tonight and preach one more message, you will die, was basically the message. And, you know, Dale, he just committed his heart to the Lord. He committed his life to the Lord, and he went and preached again. And then he also testified that with his dealings with this man, that he testified that there's something he hates about a veiled sister. There's something that just stops him, and he hates it. There's power there. There's something there that we don't always see. So I would like to emphasize that here this morning, that this is God ordained. God sees something here, and it can be easily brushed aside as a cultural thing or as a tradition or as that was for them back there. But the Bible is for all people in all generations. It's not just for them back there, I trust not. So what is it about these angels that this is talking about here? And I know there's a lot could be said about that, but I would like to think, we don't know for sure, but could we say that angels cannot read your mind or know what's in your heart? They're ministering angels. Could it be that? You know, Psalm 91 verse 11 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you. So there's a thought pattern here that there's angels that are around us, and yet they're not fully God, you could say. So they don't know what I'm thinking. And there's demonic angels, and there's, you know, godly angels, God-fearing angels. And so there's two opposing forces that are at work here. And so may we recognize and ask God to continue to show us what he means by there's power on her head because of the angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, at the temple, at the time of Jesus' death, the temple veil, it rent from top to bottom. You know, the veil was around that temple, and they were not allowed to see in. If you saw into that temple, you died. That was what happened in those days. And if a priest went back there with sin in his life, Without atonement for his sin, he died because he was in the holiest of holies. So this morning, angels, I don't understand everything about angels, but it says here it's because of them that we veil. They obviously can see, but maybe don't know our heart or our mind. You know, it says that Satan fell like lightning, you know, in Luke 10:18. You know, when he rebelled against God and said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to rise up in pride and rebellion. He fell like lightning into the earth. And I believe angels are sensitive about authority. That's what I'm seeing here. There's a carefulness with angels about authority. And it's interesting that angels... And then this calling and commandment here about women's veiling, and it's because of the angels, it's because of authority. And then you go to Jude verse 9. There's also a carefulness there with Michael the archangel. And I don't understand all that. A lot of the commentators would say that verse is unique to the entire scripture. They were disputing about the body of Moses and what the significance of his body, we don't know, but we just know that there was a clash here. And Michael the archangel, he was sensitive to the authority structure, and he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He called upon the Lord to deal with this. So there's power on her head, is the command here, is the purpose. And God wants that glory veiled. He wants it covered. Just like Moses, when he came down the mountain, his face was shining. God veiled that glory. He wanted it veiled. And number five is the crown of modesty. A Christian sister in modesty chooses to cover what worldly women so blatantly expose, including her hair. A Christian sister in modesty chooses to cover what the worldly women so blatantly exposes, including her hair. Another early church father, Tertullian, he lived back in the 150s to the 220s, died at 65 years old. He wrote and talked about the veiling of sisters. And at that time, he was also writing about too thin or too small, lest we think it's something that was just happening in our day. You know, when we think of a nice, sizable veiling, you know, it seems like another reason that Jesus didn't address it in the Gospels, I believe, is because of the Old Testament. That was the precedent. In the Jewish land, there was no other precedent other than that women veiled. And so it was not in question. And so I think it's a very profound and often overlooked truth that we have. And so my heart is to strengthen it here this morning. But a sizable veiling, it begs for a modest dress to follow. You don't typically see a nice, modest, sizable veiling with the immodest clothing below it, or vice versa. But, you know, if the veiling is the crown, you know, it's the crown of modesty, then whatever's below should follow in fashion with it. You know, I think Tertullian, he talked about that, you know, the veiling would touch the dress and cover the neck. And I think those are good things that we would like to encourage and hold up here and ask people to do. Fathers and mothers, you know, watch this. Remember, glory should be veiled. That's the command. Fathers and mothers, watch the poofing. You know, just lots of poofs. Swooping. Large swoops, curls hanging in front of the eyes. That means the hair is coming down. And then you have the wrapping and the tucking and of the veil in the back, you know, just trying to, not sure what, but I just think, you know, let's be veiled. Let's recognize this is a privilege. This is a privilege that we have. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know, direct your children unto the right path. When they are older, they will not leave it, is what it says in Psalm, or in the Proverbs 22, at the New Living Translation there. So there's a purpose here that we should talk about and, you know, to lift up here. I brought some, you know, as you look around, you see a lot of, it seems like there's a push for the hair to come down. And I just would like to expose that here this morning and just ask us to consider that. I know we alluded to it in the brothers' meeting here some time ago, but didn't really teach on it. So I'd just like to put this example. This is an unveiled cover or unveiled drawing here, and I would just like to say that, you know, it kind of illustrates the progression that's happening around us, among us. You know, it starts right here. I know this is kind of small. Some of you can come up and look at it later. But, you know, it starts here. And, you know, it's kind of up where it belongs. And then here it's starting to come down. And then this is way down. We're starting to get lots of swooping. And, you know, I think that we'd like to look at that. And just to ask there to be some changes made, and just consider in light of the message here, and in light of because of the angels, you know, pray about this truth that we're talking about here this morning. You know, hair is God-given, and it's a beautiful thing. And it's so beautiful that God says it should be veiled. It should be covered. It should be kept for the husband. In like manner, 1 Timothy 2:9, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So yeah, that's... and, you know, it can be a trend, you know. It can kind of... You know, and some of you sisters have some... are blessed with lots of hair, and I understand that some of that can pose a little bit more of a problem with, you know, these types of things, but so we understand that not everyone's going to look the same, you know, and, you know, some people, yeah, but I think the attempt is, you know, I think it can be pretty obvious what the attempt is. You know, we're not wanting this, you know, more in this area, you know, with the veiling on correctly, up forward. And, you know, just to be clear, we're not talking about covering all of the hair. I think it's, you know, I'm comfortable with the pattern of, you know, allowing some hair out the front. But just to remember that it should be veiled. And, you know, my concluding thoughts here are in verse 16. Right after I was converted, I misunderstood this verse to a great extent. It says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither do the churches of God." So I thought, well, it was pretty well up to you. At the end of the day, you could, just make your own decision. But if you really study that passage, what it's really saying is no true church of God would discount the veiling of women, of sisters. You know, the Amplified says, "Now if anyone is inclined to be contentious about this, we have no other practice in worship than this, nor do the churches of God in general." So they're just saying they don't know of anything different than that the people, the church of Jesus Christ, the veiling is held up, lifted up, and promoted. If we had some artistic people or individuals here, they could do a really nice drawing on a board, and I'm not gifted in that way. But, who should wear a veil? It's the virgins, the wives, and the widows. Where? When praying and in public. You know, I think there's some allowance made for in the home. When they're not praying or reading the scriptures, there's some allowance made for privacy of your home, bedroom, whatever. But when people are around, when there's, let it not be a pattern to go to the grocery store with your hair down. Oh, I just had a shower and I needed some milk quick, so I came over here with my hair down to get some milk. I think those things are leading. Those things are going another direction. So I just think that it's a really important part of the Christian church, and I think I'd like to strengthen it. And not be ashamed to veil and to teach the younger women. Again, I want to emphasize much of what I see here I'm blessed by, but I think we have room to grow. I think we do. And I would also like to say here about us as men and women working together. There is sometimes the tendency for the woman to look modest and veiled correctly, and the men kind of drift off into more of what I'm going to call the street-looking garb from Fort Wayne. And I think that's a clash. I think we should dress in similar fashion so we compliment our wives in this area. You know, I have often, without exception, we've been, Cracker Barrel or somewhere, and I go to the bathroom, we get separated. I come out, and my wife's gone, and I ask the hostess, "Where's my wife?" I've never had them say, "How would I know who your wife is?" They always say, "She's over here at this table." And they didn't see us come in together. So my heart is that God is saying we should look like we came from the same family. And I think that's very powerful, and it's God-honoring. So that's my heart here this morning, and I pray that each of you understand what I was trying to say. I had one other note here. You know, in light of these illustrations here, when the hair is hanging and down, it's a lot harder to cover. When it's up where it belongs and where God is asking us to put it, then I believe it's much easier. And that's why we ask, even young girls to not walk around church, in church functions with their hair down. I think it's fitting and right for them to put it up. And so some of this was our application at Allen County Christian Fellowship. So I want to leave room for, there are other modest coverings that the Dunkards have and et cetera. So this was meant, some of this was our application, so to speak. So, but the principle is, just a veiling that is a crown of modesty. So in closing here, I just want to go across just a couple of the points that I begun with. You know, the headship order is number one, that principle. You know, you and your wife can pray about that. Number two, the man's head uncovered, and to veil the woman's glory, her hair. And number four, the power and protection on her head because of the angels. And number five is the crown of modesty. And there's a respect also that comes. Some of the earlier families that went to charity, Christian Fellowship years ago, when they left their Baptist circles, and they started wearing a headship veiling before they left. And they testified, I think in public, on some of the CDs that you can buy, that they actually, after they began to veil and dress modestly, the men held the doors open for them. They quit flirting with them, and they treated them like respectfully. So there is a God-ordained respect for veiled glory. And I think it would even include, you know, some of the world would recognize it. And so may we recognize that here this morning. And I just thank you for praying, and I trust that God will do the work in each one of our hearts in this area. And I just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you see or think, talk to your husband. If you're a wife here this morning or a daughter, talk to your father. Ask him, is there areas that I can improve? And be willing to make those changes. I believe that would honor God today. And so God bless each one of you.